right. Real good, all you folks. Really a pleasure and an honor to be here tonight with all of you adopted sons of God of the Most High. I don't say that lightly at all whatsoever, because that is in fact what you are, whether you're a man or a woman. You're an adopted son of God according to Ephesians 1, and that's an extremely important statement. And we know, all of us here tonight, we know who we have to deal with. We know whose eyes we're in front of. We are in front of, and we know the power and the majesty of the Word of God that has been entrusted to us. And so it's very it's a blessing to me to be among you tonight and to have the honor to speak forth the truth. I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Creator of all things, the one who shed his blood that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we pray through his name that your Holy Spirit will be upon us all tonight in the studying of your scriptures, and that we might be blessed by it through your Holy Spirit, who was our sealer, and we pray that we might be enlightened more as to who you are, and more as to knowledge of you as you direct. We are supposed to be ever learning of you each day, maturing each day in your knowledge of your word. And we pray that our minds and our hearts might be directed on you always. No matter what we face in the flesh, we know that you have taken care of death through your Son, and much more, you've given us a calling at your right hand. And we pray that our hearts and minds might be cemented to this fact and this truth, and that this would carry us through in the strength of resurrection power as we walk through as witnesses in this world of your truth. And for all the unspoken prayers that we have, and for all those who are in need of you, whether it be physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, whatever the need is, we pray that this is a fact, that we might lean on you and not on our own selves, because you would have us directed to you in all things. And this we ask and pray, and we pray for your word tonight, that it might touch each and every one of us individually according as you see us. We are open and naked to you. Nothing is in darkness in your eyes according to your word, our entire lives are open to you, and we pray that you might touch us with your word tonight. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, we sincerely pray. Well, tonight I'm going to continue on in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. That's what we're going to go over tonight. First of all, though, I'd like to open up with a statement as to our calling, and this is the statement: no matter what portion of scripture we teach or we study, no matter how we stand on issues outside of our calling, we are instructed to guard or to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace between us as members of the body of His fullness. This is according to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. We know that our life and our witness is not only to the world of human beings, but we know that it is to heavenly principalities and powers. This is according to Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. And we know that we were raised, and we were seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. This is a fact. This is a done deal, according to Ephesians 2. 4 through 7, and therefore we are directed by the Holy Spirit to set our minds and our hearts on our reality, on our true reality, on our manifestation in Christ at the right hand of the Father, for it is there that our true life has been hid, or that is, it has been laid up in store. And I want to just finish that statement by reading Ephesians 3, 1 through 4, just as a reminder to all of us that we are to keep this unity of the Spirit. We are called as the church, which is the fullness of the Son of God. And this is something that we are directed to keep at peace, and we are to keep and guard in unity. Let's just turn briefly to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and I know that all of you know this, but the fact of the matter is that we are supposed to be walking with this in our minds and hearts. These are the truths that are part of resurrection power that help us live day by day while we're here. If ye then be risen with Christ, or since ye were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your hearts and your minds there. This is not a joke. This is not a mere statement. This is how the Lord looks at us. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your hearts and your minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, ye shall also be manifested with him in glory. And I believe that glory is both a experience and a place. It is both things in my mind. Glory is a place, and we are seated at the right hand of God in the Son of God, a done deal in glory, and that's where our manifestation is to be. So we're supposed to guard this unity amongst ourselves. We are supposed to do that, because that's how each and every one in this room tonight knows each other. This is how the Holy Spirit and the Almighty brought us together. And let us not forget that. This is simply and truly awesome, awesome truth. I can say that as a matter of fact. And so, I have this in my hearts and minds each time that I see your names and I talk to you. Now let's turn to Romans 10. Going back to Romans. The book of Romans was written during the Acts period, probably the last book of the Apostle Paul written during the Acts. We always have to remember in studying the book of Romans that Romans' main thrust, its main teaching, is this subject about obtaining God's justification through faith in the blood of Christ, in and through the blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. Last time, remember, we looked at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 was talking about Israel, because we looked at Romans chapters 1 through 8. We saw a lot of things. I'm not going to go over that. But moving on into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is switching his focus, and he's switching on the dispensational aspect of the nation of Israel during the Acts period. How the Lord looked at Israel during the Acts period, and how Israel was accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went back to the fact that Israel as a nation was given the adoption. They were given the covenants. They were given the law. They were given the presence of the glory of God in the tabernacle. And the promises was given through the fathers. And then we found out in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel is of Israel. So what does that mean? Well, we could ask ourselves the question, who is true Israel? That not all of the children of the flesh of Israel are the children of Israel, but they are the true children of Israel are the children of promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through that line. And it's through that line that the Lord Jesus Christ came. We also saw that God chose mercy on those who he chooses to show mercy. And Romans 9 also set forth the fact that God hardens the people who he will harden. We look back at Pharaoh and people like that. But actually, we also learned that, in fact, The Lord doesn't make people do anything one way or another. He actually allows people to harden themselves. He allows people to choose to harden themselves against Him, as Pharaoh did. And therefore, we found out that God's foreordination, or that His predestination is involved there. He knows all things from beginning to end. So those that would harden themselves against them, He knows that they would choose to do so. For those who would choose Him, He knows before you're even born if you're going to choose Him or not, if you're going to make that decision. And there's a lot of different beliefs as far as the foreordination of God. Does God make you be a Christian? Does He make Satan the way he is? Does He choose those that don't believe and make them not believe? I don't believe that to be true at all. I believe that we are all free agents from the beginning. Satan was a free agent from the beginning. We are all free agents from the beginning, through Adam, through Moses, through Noah, all the way down the line. We're through Israel. We're all free agents to pick and choose as far as to follow God or not to follow Him. And I believe this is a matter of fact all the way through the Scriptures. So that's what I believe that Scriptures teach. And I believe that God knows every one of our choices from beginning to end. And that's what I believe God's true foreordination, His foreknowledge, truly is. And because of that foreknowledge, He predestinates along the lines of His foreknowledge. That makes perfect sense, and that I believe that to be perfect fact of the Scriptures. So in fact, He allows those that want to harden their hearts against Him to choose to do so. But it also, Romans also states, that even if He didn't allow them to do so, He could make them do whatever He chose, whatever He wants to do. God can do whatever He wants to do. We should also understand that from Romans 9, pardon me, that even though He allows us to have free will, He doesn't have to. He can choose to make us perfect. He can choose to make us whatever He wants us to do. We should understand that He has the power to do that. But in and amongst that, He allows us to choose. And that's the beauty of the Lord, and that's His righteousness, and that's His love, that He would allow us to choose Him. And therein we glorify Him by choosing Him. That's basically what Romans 9 was talking about. Turning to Romans 10, we find that Romans 10 is the Apostle Paul quoting many Old Testament scriptures. In fact, still dealing with the dispensational position of the nation of Israel during the Acts period. This is a very important section in the book of Romans, and furthermore, I want to state that the book of Romans is not for anybody that is a babe in the Scriptures. The book of Romans has many, many truths involved in it that need study to be understood, very far-reaching. But I'm going to make this statement, that Romans chapter 10 is an unfolding and a coming to life of prophetic truth, because in fact, in Romans 10, we have the Apostle Paul quoting out of books such as Deuteronomy, such as Leviticus, such as the book of Psalms, such as, where else, Isaiah many times. So what the Apostle Paul is bringing to light in the chapter of Romans 10 is he's actually bringing to light the unfolding prophetic truth out of these books. It's a marvelous, marvelous understanding to behold as the Apostle Paul faces Israel, who in fact, for the most part, has rejected their Messiah. They have rejected their king. They have rejected the righteousness of God through the faith that comes through the blood of Christ. And he puts forth all of these prophetic scriptures that prove this very fact. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight, is we're going to be looking back at Deuteronomy, at Psalms, and at Isaiah, and you'll see the beauty of this truth unfolding before you in Romans 10. Now, I hope that I can get through all of this. We're also going to go into the book of Hebrews and a little bit into Romans 8. I just hope that we can get through all of this, but we can always come back to it. So let's look at Romans 9:29 through Romans 10:21. Let's read that now. Very important. Very important truths here. What's the book of Romans about again? If you can sum up Romans in a statement, Romans is about obtaining God's justification, not your own justification, and not the justification that comes from the law, but the justification of God through faith, through faith, through faith in the blood of Christ the Lord. Big time. That is what the book of Romans is all about from chapter 1 through chapter 16. That's what you should have in your mind as you read the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans 9:29 through Romans 10:21. Romans 9:29. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Whereof? Or why is that? Because Israel sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. What is Zion? Zion is the city of David. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Turn to Isaiah 28, verses 13 through 16. We're going to be moving a lot in the Old Testament. So I hope that you can allow your fingers to do the walking through the Old Testament scriptures, as Barney set forth. The Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the scriptures, of the prophetic scriptures. So let's turn to Isaiah 28, verses 13 through 16. This is on page 965 in your companion Bible, proving what is in Romans 9 at the end. And I want to reiterate, this is the Apostle Paul bringing forth the truth and unfolding the beauty of these Old Testament scriptures right before the face of the nation of Israel and those Gentiles grafted in that were present during the Acts period. You have to understand, if I can say that, we have to understand how beautiful the picture of this is. All right, let me say this to you. The book of Isaiah. When was the book of Isaiah written? This vision that the book of Isaiah saw in Isaiah 1:1 happened over the period of time of possibly 61 years. Isaiah then wrote the book of Isaiah between 649 and 588 B.C. So, what the Apostle Paul is talking about is prophetic truth that was written at least 600 years before he was speaking it. Let's turn to Isaiah 28, we have to realize the majesty of what's happening here. Isaiah wrote 600 years ago in Isaiah 28, verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept," talking about Israel, "precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with the grave, are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and our falsehood we have, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in the city of David for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste." So let's turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to be doing a lot of back and forth here, but this is what this is about. "Brethren, my heart's desire," Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Listen to that. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to full knowledge," not according to succinct and precise understanding, by which, by the way, we understand our calling. "Thorough knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," what is Paul saying? What is God's righteousness? Think about it. What is Paul saying? What was Israel ignorant of? "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," very important, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." And now Paul is going to go back and talk about, nonetheless, Moses. "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from heaven, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith the word of God? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." Well, what does this mean? What does this all mean? What is Paul saying? Why would Paul talk about Moses in Romans 10? That's got to be, you know, what's he talking about? Why is he associating the Word of God, the law of God, and Christ being raised from the dead? Why are all those things associated in Romans chapter 10? Well, I'll tell you why. This is what I believe why it is. Because the Apostle Paul is going to go back to the prophetic scriptures, even as far back as Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he's going to unfold the beauty of the prophetic truth that they were a type of. That's what he's doing. He's going all the way back to Moses and what Moses wrote. Yeah, I'm not kidding. In Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Yeah. When did Moses live? Well, Moses was born in 1571 B.C. When did Israel come out of Egypt? Well, they came out of Egypt in 1491 B.C. When did Moses die? Moses died in 1452 B.C. So, between the Exodus, or actually, yeah, between the Exodus, 1491 B.C., and the death of Moses, 1452 B.C., which is roughly about 60 years, Moses wrote the Pentateuch before he died. So he wrote the first books, five books of the Scriptures, approximately 1,500 years before Paul spoke these words. If you can roll that around in your minds. So let's turn back to Leviticus 18. Because what Paul is doing here is he's bringing in Leviticus 18 and he's bringing in Deuteronomy 30 when he talks about the law and when he talks about Christ coming out of the deep in type and when he talks about the Word of God in faith. Yeah, can you believe it? Yeah, that's what he does. So let's turn back to Leviticus 18. That's on page 158 in the Companion Bible, 158. And it states, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings in the land of Canaan, wherewith I bring you, ye shall not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein, and I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Well, why is Paul quoting this? Well, I think I have a good idea why. Because the law could never be kept by any human being ever alive save the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is why. So Paul and Moses is saying, if you're going to walk in the law, you better walk in every nip and tittle and every precept. And if you don't, then there is no righteousness that comes by that law according to Almighty God. And this is seen in type when the Lord is bringing Israel out of Egypt and telling Moses to say, walk in my statutes. This is why the Apostle Paul is quoting Leviticus 18 and Romans 10. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 14. It's on page 280 of your Companion Bible. Why is Paul quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30 in Romans 10? Deuteronomy chapter 30 verses 10 through 14. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and now turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven, which thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we might hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, or neither is it in the deep, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, or who shall go into the deep for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? But the word of the Lord is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. They didn't have any excuse then, and they didn't have any excuse during the Acts period. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. For God himself and the Word of God, even though it was the law set forth the Lord Jesus Christ if they knew it by faith. And that's what Romans talks about in the earlier chapters. But what they did, what Israel did, is they set out to eliminate God. They set out to seek their own righteousness through the letter of the law, and then furthermore, they changed the law eventually to the point where it wasn't even the correct law of God. That's what they did. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 10, and that's why the Apostle Paul quotes Leviticus and Deuteronomy in Romans. Going on in Romans chapter 10. I believe verse 6. We move on. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of the faith, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thy hearts, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what sayest it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. This is awesome, because what the Apostle Paul is stating is that the law and the righteousness of the law pointed to the righteousness of God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. It's all a one. It's all a complete package. That's what it is. A couple of questions to be asked during this period of time. Was any Israelite, whether they followed off after the law, whether they were a Pharisee, whether they were a Sadducee, was any Israelite prevented by God himself from believing in the blood of Christ during the book of Acts? Yes or no? Was any Israelite made to believe in the justification, God's justification in the blood of Christ? Was any of them made to believe this over and against their will? Yes or no? My answer to was any Israelite prevented by God from believing in Christ? The answer is no, no, and no. Was any Israelite made to believe in Christ? The answer is no, no and no. They had their free will. They had the scriptures that pointed to the Son of God. They had everything at their disposal. They had the glory of God. They had the promises of God. They had the covenants of God. That's what they had for hundreds of years since they left Egypt, 1,500 years prior to this time. It goes on to say in Romans 10, that if thou should confess with thy mouth in the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There was no excuse for them. There was no excuse for Israel during the Acts period. That's all they had to do was believe in their heart in the blood of the Son of God like you and I do, and they had to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord and the Son of God, and through him, the justification which they couldn't find through themselves and through the law was in the Son of God. That's all they had to do. So was there any excuse for them during the book of Acts? No, no, and no. And that's what the Apostle Paul was pointing out also. Very easy for any Jew during the book of Acts to obtain justification, the correct justification of God, which they missed, which they stumbled at. Continuing on. Verse 10 of Romans 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A Jew could do it, a Pharisee could do it, an Israelite could do it, and a Gentile grafted in could do it. There was no excuse for any of them. And the Apostle Paul quotes this out of Joel, chapter 2. Let's turn back to Joel. So not only does the Apostle Paul go to Leviticus, not only does he go to Deuteronomy, but he goes to the minor prophet Joel. Let's turn back to the book of Joel. That's on page 1228 of your companion Bible. Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass, just think about what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And think about if you were a Jew, an Israelite, that knew your Old Testament scriptures. Think about it, really. Think about if you were a believing Jew that knew your scriptures, you'd be seeing all of these things coming to light right before your eyes in Romans 10, really. Either that or I'm all washed up with how I think. Okay, Joel. The Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans 10. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned unto darkness, and the moon shall into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Awesome, awesome prophecy, because a remnant is going to be called out of Israel during the book of Acts. And we note that half of this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Half of the prophecy was starting in Acts 2. The other half of the prophecy is going to be fulfilled in the tribulation period. We know that. But what's awesome here is the minor prophet Joel is actually prophesying about a remnant that's going to be called out during the book of Acts. When did Joel live? Well, very quickly, Joel is a minor prophet. All of the minor prophets were culminated into one book, by the way, in the Hebrew Scriptures. So, in one book were all the minor prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures. Joel lived probably in 488 B.C. when he wrote Joel. So, therefore, the Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Joel and his writings written approximately 500 years before Paul spoke these words. So, why am I doing this? Because the Apostle Paul is quoting scriptures that are coming to life right before the eyes of Israel from as far back as 1500 B.C. to as far back as 600 B.C. to as far back as 480 or 500 B.C. And also in the book of Psalms, David wrote some of the book of Psalms, and David was born in 990 B.C., so the Apostle Paul goes back about 1,000 years to the book of Psalms. So he goes back 500 years, 600 years, 1,000 years, and 1,500 years in the writings of four or more different people chosen by God, and they're all coming to life and to light right before the eyes of Israel. That's what's happening. That's what's happening here. All right, and it goes on to say in Romans chapter 10, and I don't know if I'm going to get through this, but I got about 10 minutes or so. But let's go on. Romans chapter 10. Well, let's turn to Hebrews. I probably won't get through Romans 10 tonight. We stopped at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. But let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 8, or I believe here. Hold on a second. Chapter 8, yes, verses 1 through 7. Because what's really excellent is that if you study Romans, you should study Galatians, and you certainly should study Hebrews while you're studying Romans. And I'll just set forth, the book of Hebrews is incredible. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and think about what we've been talking about. Because Hebrews brings out even the more of who Christ is and was to the nation of Israel. It states in Hebrews chapter 8, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Hebrews, by the way, was written by the same apostle early during the book of Acts. "We have such a high priest." Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Where do you find a high priest? Well, you find that a high priest in Leviticus. You find high priests according to the Levitical priesthood, right? And you should study, we should all study Leviticus and find out what that's all about. "But every inch of that tabernacle spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have such a high priest," this is Hebrews 8, "who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Really? That's incredible. The Apostle Paul is stating this to Hebrews? That they have a high priest that's at the right hand of God? You're kidding. What must they have thought when they heard these words? Really, you know, they're talking about they're thinking about living under the law, the Levitical priesthood. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul comes along and states, "Oh, you have a priest that's at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Think about it. "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle." What? which the Lord pitched and not man. What? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. Oh, what? Wait a minute. You're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is like a high priest and he's offering what? For sins? What's going on here? For if he were on earth, if he was a priest on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. What? What? You mean the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself not according to the law? Not like the priests did in the Levitical priesthood? What's going on here? What's the difference? Oh, well, let's go on. Who serve according to the example in the shadow of heavenly things? Really? You mean the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle on earth was a shadow of heavenly things? Really? Oh, well, I never knew that. I thought things were the opposite way. You mean that the Lord built the tabernacle on earth because of what's in the heavens? You're kidding. Boy, that's pretty interesting. Think if you were a Levitical priest right now during the book of Acts. And he goes on to state in verse 5, who serve unto the example in the shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished. Well, we find Moses again. Of God, which he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makes all things according to the pattern showed to thee in Mount Sinai. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry. What? The Lord Jesus Christ obtained a more excellent ministry than the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood shown to Moses on Mount Sinai? What? You're kidding. Really? What does that all mean? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant? Oh man, this is getting interesting. Which was established upon better promises? Better promises than what? For if the first covenant had been faultless, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the law? Well, maybe so. If the covenant, the first covenant, would have been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second covenant? For finding fault with them, with who? With Israel. With the first covenant. Because we said that before, we quoted, that for those who follow the law, they better follow it perfectly. And if they don't, they fall from righteousness. It all fits together as a marvelous multifactorial puzzle that we're witnessing. Goes on to say in Hebrews, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of who? With the house of Levi? No. With the house of Judah. What does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, what tribe did Christ come out of? It wasn't Levi. It happens to be Judah. So the new covenant is coming out of the house of Judah. And it's a better covenant. And it's a covenant where the high priest was a heavenly high priest. Not a earthly high priest according to the law. And look, this is coming out in the book of Hebrews, early in the book of Acts. Not according to the covenant, verse 9 of Hebrews 8, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And we know that the remnant chosen during the book of Acts out of Israel, prophesied by the minor prophet Joel, was a first fruit of the new covenant. But we know that the nation of Israel as a whole rejected the righteousness of God through the faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. So therefore, the total fulfillment of the new covenant is yet to come for the nation of Israel. But what we are seeing is we are seeing out of Hebrews and out of Romans and out of Galatians who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and who and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and what he fulfilled. Now let's turn to Romans 8, 1 through 4, and what I'll do is I'll come back to Romans 10 next time, starting in verse 14. But I wanted you to get the picture of what the Apostle Paul, actually, what the Holy Spirit is doing through the Apostle Paul in the Acts period in Romans. Let's turn and end in Romans 8, which we already went over, but Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this before Romans 10. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember, we said, if you don't follow every small ordinance perfectly in your entire life, you fall short of the righteousness of God in His holy law. That's what Paul is talking about here. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own self in the person of the Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh or in His flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not according to the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but after the Spirit, after the law of righteousness, after the law of the justification through faith in the blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we walk in after the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue with this, continuing in Romans 10, verse 14, in our next section. And I thank you for being here tonight. I thank the Lord for His Word and that He protected it for us. I thank you that I'm thankful to Him that I'm with you all. All of you are zealous believers in the Lord. There's no doubt about it in my mind. I know you. I've met you. I've talked with you. I love you. And, you know, I truly, with all of the smoke and mirrors gone, what's left is our calling and the Lord and in this life and beyond. And I recognize that in all of you, and I'm thankful to be a part of the Lord's calling, and I'm really thankful to be a part of the body of Christ and all of you people. In the name of Christ, I sincerely pray. Amen.